So while you're turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, let me give you a couple more announcements I forgot. Number one, apologize for the lighting this morning. We're not trying to create like the mood or anything up here. I actually have astigmatism. I don't see as well in the dark. So we're not doing this on purpose. It's part of the lighting's messed up here in this room. So we'll try to get it remedied at some point, okay, just so everybody knows. And also next week, I forgot, we're having a... we used to have big fellowship lunches upstairs in the school hall. Well, we can't really do that here. So what we're doing quarterly this year is having lunches over at UST in the upstairs Chinese restaurant. So next week we will have a quarterly lunch, some dim sum tables upstairs on the ground level. Okay, so that's G level. So that's next week after our service. Okay, so just mark your calendar and be ready for that. It'll be a good time together, okay? Next week, we begin a new series, not really a long series, but several weeks, walking through the Bible, the major themes of the Bible, called The Big Picture. So we'll be starting that next week. And so this week, I have 1 week off, per se, to address whatever needs to be addressed or as the Lord leads. So today, we're going to look at a special topic, and the topic of baptism. Okay, so try to bring some clarity to the subject of baptism. So what is baptism? Why do we do it? What does it mean? And how should we do it? You might think, well, that baptism is pretty easy. Everybody understands that. Probably no topic has had more splitting and kind of disunity amongst churches around the world since the beginning of Christianity, except the subject of baptism. So it is a pretty important subject. I want to address that. Let's pray together before we begin. Lord, we are asking for your help. Lord, you know I have no agenda this morning except to be clear and accurate. So I pray that you would guide us in your word, that you would... That's all we care about. We just want to be right in what your word says. So I pray that you would guard my mouth, guard my thoughts as we look at this subject of baptism, very important ordinance that you gave us. I pray that your church would be built up today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So our church is called Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church. You may wonder, why do we have all these names? Well, Clearwater Bay is kind of the area that we're in. International is really explains our congregation. We are multi-ethnic. I think 1 week I counted like 21 different nations in our worship gathering. So we are international. But of course, in Hong Kong, in a lot of churches, international means English speaking. But what about that B word? What about that word Baptist? Why is that there? You might want to ask yourself, well, why are we Baptist? If I'm guessing this morning, a lot of you may not have even grown up in a Baptist church. I would say if I ask you to raise your hand, there'd be a large number of you who did not grow up in a Baptist church. Maybe... you attend the church because it's close to where you live, and that's okay. So everybody is welcome here. Just because we're a Baptist church, don't in any way mean that people who aren't Baptists are not welcome here, okay? That just happens to be who we are. Well, what about this Baptist thing? Let me give you a little bit of history. By the way, this is going to be a very quick, inadequate history of why we're a Baptist church. If you want to... a textbook this thick on Baptist history, we'll be glad to get that for you. But basically, the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s and 1600s, Baptist groups came out of Europe in many different forms or fashions. Some of them were called Anabaptist, which was people who said you should baptize again. And some of those groups were kind of became a little weird, and some of those groups formed in various countries eventually. Went to England and and to America, various different places. But they were called Anabaptists because they baptized differently than most of the world was doing at that time. So most of the world at that time was baptizing, both Protestant and Catholics were baptizing babies, or what's called paedobaptism. And so these people were actually persecuted by Protestants and Catholics alike for baptizing again. Well, why did they do that? What distinguished Baptist churches at that time and even today? What is it? It's that Baptist churches believe in what's called believer's baptism, meaning that we believe that a church, a person should be baptized after they come to Christ. So they make a profession of faith and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, and so they are baptized. Not before the profession of faith, in hope someday that they would be a Christian, but that they are a Christian. The most people think, when you think of Baptists, you think of immersion. You think of, we are Baptists because we immerse. Well, there are many groups that immerse. Actually, Greek Orthodox actually immerse babies. So it's not just because of immersion. In the 1800s and some different controversies is when most Baptists started baptizing by immersion. But really, what makes us Baptists from the very beginning is that we practice believer's baptism. A person comes to Christ, and so they are baptized. Actually, early Anabaptists in Europe poured. So it wasn't always the case that Baptists baptized by immersion. Our church was planted by Kowloon International Baptist Church. KIBC, as it's known, had a pastor named Dick Lusk, and Dick Lusk was a missionary with the Foreign Mission Board from America at that time. Happens to be part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and so they planted Clearwater Bay Baptist Chapel and became Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church. I am an ordained Baptist minister in the same denomination Dick Lusk was in, and so here we are. We have a Baptist church. But I'm guessing many of you, that wasn't your tradition that you grew up in. As well, I know many of you did not grow up in church at all. It's any given Sunday we have people here who say, this is the first time I've ever been to church. What I want to do today is bring some clarity to baptism. First, I want to talk about the meaning of baptism itself. So number one, the meaning of baptism. Number two, the mode of baptism. Why do we baptize by immersion? And thirdly, I want to bring some balance to a baptism issue in our multi-ethnic international congregation. So if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, I will read. It's on your screen for your convenience. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So the whole reason Paul was writing Romans chapter 6 is to encourage believers not to live or walk in sin. He wanted them to walk in newness of life and not to live in sin. So to do that, he reminds them of what has happened to them. Of what has happened to them. Well, something has happened to these believers in the church in Rome. Notice the language that is used over and over in this passage. Lots of talk about death, and life. Why does he do this? Because Paul wants us to see just how much we've been changed and how much they have been changed. D.A. Carson calls it a radical realm transfer. I think that's accurate. That has taken place. There's no bigger way, there's no greater way to say how much change a person has gone through as a Christian than to say you've gone from death to life. That's a radical difference, is it not? From death to life. Your old life is gone, and you now live a new life by the power of Christ's death and resurrection. So he mentions also a few times the word union. He says that they are united with Christ in a death like his, and united with Christ in a resurrection like his. This is about identity. About identity. As a Christian, our identity has been radically changed. We have gone from death to life, and we have been united to the person who accomplished that, Jesus Christ. So it is as if Paul is saying this to the Roman church. Romans, you can't live in sin, but you must walk in newness of life because you have died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. You've been united and you've been joined to Christ, and there's a power now to live differently. It's like he's telling them, remember your baptism. Do you remember? Do you remember when you were baptized? You see, baptism here is simply him explaining the whole thing that happened. Baptism, conversion, and change. It's kind of like a marriage. So let's say a friend of mine was wanting to cheat on his wife. And let's say he's a believer. And I might say to him, hey, listen, buddy, you remember that day? You remember that day when you stood before that woman and you made those vows, your wife? And you remember you put a ring on your finger and she put a ring on your finger. You put a ring on her finger and you made those vows. Remember that day? I was there. Well, it's really not about that day, but we know that that day and that event is simply symbolizing the union that took place there. I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, remember what happened to you. You've been changed. You've been brought from death to life by Jesus Christ. You've been united with Him. And you remember when that happened. You remember when that happened. And you remember you were baptized. He could have just said that they died with Christ, but he didn't. He mentioned baptism. So let's talk about that. What's the meaning of baptism? Number one. This is my definition. It may not be the best definition, but the meaning of baptism is an initiation rite by which the church affirms that a person has been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. An initiation rite by which the church affirms, by the way, because someone baptizes you, you don't baptize yourself, right? By which the church affirms, and a person makes that commitment because they have been united with Christ in His death and resurrection. The meaning of baptism. So when you got baptized, what you were saying was, I have been united and joined to Jesus Christ. I have died to my sin. Just as Christ died on the cross for my sins. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, I am now raised to walk in a new life by the power of God. Every instance of true baptism in the Bible is a person or people who receive the Holy Spirit, repent of their sins, and unite themselves by faith to the resurrected Christ. Baptism is something you do after you believe, not before you believe. That's what makes us Baptists. Okay? I know not everybody believes that, okay? I'm not saying that's the only thing that people can believe about baptism. But that's what makes us Baptists, is that we believe in believers' baptism. And we're not the only people that believe in that, okay? Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 16, verse 15, Acts 16, 33, Acts 18, 8, all are people being baptized because they have repented of their sins and trusting Christ to be their Savior. Baptism is the first step of obedience to Christ, to say, Christ is my King. Christ is my King. Baptism is the initiation rite where we publicly say, I have been born again and I belong to Christ and to His church. Are you united to Christ by faith? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Then you should be baptized. You should be baptized in accordance to the command of Christ in Matthew 28. The meaning of baptism is an initiation rite by which a person shows that they have been united with Christ. They've died to their sin and been given new life in Christ. And the church affirms that when they baptize people. The meaning of baptism. What about the mode of baptism? I got to hurry. The regular way of baptism in Scripture is to be put under the water. The regular way of baptism in Scripture is to be put under the water. The Greek word baptizo means to dip or to dunk. There's no way around that. Even classical Greek, he used the word, classical Greek, it was used baptize in one instance for pickles. It was bapto, to dip. You dip the pickles in the solution when you make them, and then you put them completely under baptizo, the mode of baptism. John chapter 3, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim. Why? Because water was plentiful there. Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the Bible says they went down into the water. There must have been more water needed than they had in the chariot with them. In Romans 6, we see that immersion best signifies and pictures the believer's identification with Christ's death and resurrection. Going down into the water symbolizes your death, and coming out of the water symbolizes your resurrected life in Christ. It's not the only way that people are baptized, but I believe that according to Scripture, Romans 6, it's the best picture of a Christian's identity with Christ's death and resurrection. Immersion, the mode of baptism, is the regular way in Scripture. Although it's not the only way for people today, and at CBIBC, we practice immersion. So baptism, quickly, and then I'm going to get to something else. Baptism for CBIBC, Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church, is, and hopefully probably will always be, an initiation rite by which a person is immersed in water to show that they have been united with Christ, died to sin, been given resurrection life. That's the meaning of baptism and the mode of baptism. But we have a little problem. We're an international church with people from many nations, many different backgrounds. Many of you were not raised Baptists, and many people will continue, Lord willing, to come to our church because it is beside HKUST, and they probably won't know Christ, some of them. And probably many of them have been baptized by another way besides immersion. So what do we do about that? You ever thought about that? What do we do? We know there are some of you who attend here today. You've been united with Christ. Holy Spirit indwells you. We can affirm that. You have a deep affection for Jesus Christ, yet maybe you haven't been baptized by immersion. We want to love you. We want to tell you that we affirm your faith in Christ Jesus. But we're also trying to figure out how to be as wise and biblical as possible in the issue of baptism. So I want to talk about a solution to the fact that we have many people in our congregation who are baptized by dipping, or baptized by pouring, or baptized by sprinkling. So the question is, how many liters of water is enough? I remember we baptized somebody last year, and this is not a joke, so a little bit of philosophy here. We baptized somebody last year, and I remember that when we baptized them, the water was a little shallow. So we didn't really, and this was a big fella, so we couldn't really get him all the way under. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we need to redo it? No, I don't think so. A lot of churches, especially where I'm from in the USA, a lot of churches draw a hard line in the sand. And what they say is, immersion, if you're not immersed, then find another church. I don't think that's very loving to people. I don't think that's... If Christ has accepted people by faith, I don't think that's necessarily the best answer. We could say it doesn't really matter about your baptism, it doesn't matter at all, just whatever. But we also have the Bible, and we want to try to be as accurate to the Scriptures as we possibly can. How can CBIBC obey the Lord faithfully and yet also not be legalistic? It's a good question that I'm asking myself. I hope you'll ask yourself, and I hope you'll pray about. So I want to give you a little chart here. I hope this makes some sense to you. Go ahead one time, Christy. One more. So this is where we are, okay? This is where we are. Here's the method up here of baptism. Here's the meaning of baptism. So a true meaning of baptism, which would be believer's baptism. You see that? Believer's baptism, also called credo baptism. This is where we are as a church. We baptize the regular way. We baptize by a profession of faith in Christ. People share their testimony in church, you know, as to be a member of our church. And that is a true baptism. We believe that you're baptized upon a profession of faith. Believer's baptism. But, go ahead, Christy. But, we have this category over here of people in our congregation who have been baptized by an irregular method, but nevertheless, it was a true baptism. They put their faith in Christ, and they were poured over or sprinkled. It was a baptism upon a profession of faith. They died to their sin. They've been resurrected. They've been given new life in Christ. So it's a believer's baptism, but yet it was an irregular method. So what do you do about that? It would be very, very difficult for us to tell these people, which in some ways we do, you must be rebaptized. Or to tell them, your baptism is not valid. Go to the next one, Christy. Down here is some people are immersed. It may be the right method, but yet it's untrue. Some people are baptized as part of their salvation. A way that you must be baptized to be saved. That would be a regular way, method-wise, but it would be an untrue baptism. And then finally, over here, pouring or sprinkling before salvation, which is infant baptism or pedo baptism. I'm not saying these people are not believers, okay? I'm not judging their salvation. We're just talking about baptism, okay? So I don't want anybody to leave here today and say, I was baptized as an infant. He doesn't think I'm a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about baptism, okay? So, irregular method, pouring or sprinkling, but before salvation. What is it that makes us Baptists? is that we believe in believers' baptism. First and foremost, we believe the Scriptures teach a true baptism is a baptism post-conversion, not before conversion. And secondly, we baptize by immersion. So the main point of Baptist ecclesiology, baptism, is not immersion, but it's believers' baptism. But I do believe the Scripture teaches that immersion is the regular way, and that's why we do it that way. How much water is enough? You see, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but we really want you to belong to this church. I mean, to belong in such a way that you're serving, to belong in such a way that you're going deep, that you're using your gifts, that you're encouraging people. And more, we have more people coming that makes it a little more difficult to serve because of this issue. So I'm really asking you today to pray about this. I'm really asking you to really search the Scriptures alongside of me. Test me. I'm not infallible. I'm not the Lord. To see if the church needs to come to some kind of remedy to handle people in that category up there of people who've been poured or sprinkled. We've had people leave our church because they've been poured or sprinkled, and we said, well, you need to get baptized again. And they said, look, I was persecuted for my faith when I got poured over. Why would I redo it? And I'm in agreement with that. It would be wrong for us to ask them to get re-baptized. Some of you today have been united with Christ and you believe in Christ, but you've not been baptized. Scriptures teach us Christ's command in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you've been united to Christ, you've been born again of His Spirit, and you've not been baptized,
you should be baptized. It would be my great pleasure to sit down and talk to you about that. I think I lost my microphone. Some of you today might be confused a bit, maybe over my message today. You might have been baptized as a baby. You know you're a Christian, but now you aren't sure what you should do. Maybe I've brought you some confusion today. You know, it would be my great pleasure to have coffee or tea with you and just work it out with you, okay? That's the great pleasure of pastoral ministry, is don't get mad or feel like I'm saying something I shouldn't say. Let's talk about that, about what maybe you might need to do according to the Bible, what the Scriptures would lead you to do. Some of you aren't sure if you have even believed when you were baptized. Very common in the USA for people to get baptized as children and then go, I was baptized when I was 8, but I know I didn't believe in the Lord until I was 20 years old. What are you going to do about that? It's part of some of my own testimony was wrestling with that. You've heard Tim share his testimony about that. Let's talk about that. Let's work it out. Let's not just sweep it under the rug or be upset about it. Some of you today have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you today have, Christ is calling you to do what baptism represents, to die to your sin. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Whosoever will may come to Him. Put your faith in Christ today. Be united to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. He will forgive your sin and give you newness of life by His power. The same power that raised Him from the dead. I'd love to talk to you about that. No matter what it is, no matter where you may find questions, let's get together and chat about that over tea or coffee. And they close with this verse, Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter... I don't know why it just died on its own. I didn't touch it. It's okay. Last verse. Acts chapter 2. That's to jar you. That's meant to wake you up a little bit. We're doing that on purpose. No. Actually, I can't stand that noise. We're going to get that fixed. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. This is Peter preaching Pentecost. Turn away from your sin and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would cover my tracks. If I've said anything today that's not been beneficial or for the building up of our church or been confusing, would you cause it to be forgotten? And only what is edifying and only what is from you, let it remain. But Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts, soften our hearts, that we might fully understand what it means for us to be united to Christ. Thank you, God, that you've given us this ordinance of baptism to publicly act out the gospel, to dramatize the gospel in front of the church and in front of our family and friends, co-workers, relatives, to say, I've died to sin and I have new life in Christ. Thank you that same power that did raise Christ from the dead gives us power today to say no to sin. Lord, I pray that against any thought that might be out there that we have to give in to sin, when we know that we don't have to, because Christ rose from the dead and we have now newness of life, resurrected life in Him. So Lord, would you encourage the faint-hearted and give wisdom to the confused? Would you give strength to the weak? That your church might be built up, that this church might be encouraged in every way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.